My microphone came out of my pocket, but that's the first mistake I made today. So that's doing good. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look at verses 46 down through verse 48. And if you have your Bible, I hope you'll follow along in the Word of God. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be beginning reading at verse 46 down through verse 48. Listen to what the Word of God says, because it's very important for us to know. Always remember one thing. The Bible is never wrong, and we find it's an infallible, inspired, indestructible book, and how we need to recognize it over and over again. Listen to the Word of God, if you will. Jesus is speaking, and He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." When I was asked to come and preach to you dear folks, I had some people ask me, they said, "How long are you going to preach, preacher?" I said, "Hour and a half." And they looked at me kind of funny and said, "We can't give you that much time." But I've learned one thing down through the years, that as a pastor, you need to get up, speak up, and then shut up. And we'll try to do that tonight. As we look at our subject, our subject tonight is witnesses of repentance. And our lesson today will be to examine a very important doctrine that has been relegated to the ash heap of religious oblivion. I don't know when's the last time you heard a message on repentance, but I hope that you'll listen carefully as we give it to you tonight. Every individual in this room is a witness to the fact that he or she has repented or has not repented. And I ask you a question tonight. Have you repented? Our lesson will fall into these three categories, so I want you to listen. First of all, the imperative of repentance before God. Secondly, the ingredients of repentance. And then thirdly, the practical lesson. What are the importance, or what is the imperative of repentance before God? First of all, it's commanded by God, and it's incumbent upon every individual. Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised him from the dead." You see, repentance is imperative because it's first of all commanded by God. Then also in our text we said tonight in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then I like this part, "And ye are witnesses of these things." So repentance is not only commanded by God, and it's incumbent upon every individual, but then also repentance is an integral part of salvation. Today, salvation has been relegated to a commitment. That's all it says, or make a decision. Well, I'll tell you right now, without repentance, there's no salvation. Or I should say, without repentance, there's no faith. Without faith, there's no Christ. And without Christ, there's no salvation. And so I ask you again tonight, have you repented? If you don't know, then I'll tell you right now, you haven't done so. Because every individual that's ever come to repentance, I'll tell you right now, we continually repent. Day in and day out and year in and year out. We don't continually ask the Lord to save us. No, sir. Our repentance consists at the close of a day when we come before Him and we recognize that we have sinned against the Lord God of heaven, and so we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, repentance is an integral part of salvation. It's to be preached as commanded by God. And then, repentance is just as much a part of salvation as grace is. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 20 and look at me at verse 21. And the Word of God brings it out for our learning. Listen to what it says. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." A number of years ago, I was delivering a radio tape to a station, and the manager of the station was there, and he asked me, he said, Pete, "I got a question I want to ask you." He said, "I'm going to seminary," and he said, "Which comes first, repentance or faith?" I said, "Repentance and faith come together. They're the twin mercies of God's grace." He told me these words. He said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you right now," he said, the professor that I'm listening to said that repentance is not important." I said, "Then you go back and tell your professor he better study his Bible. because repentance is important, for the Lord Jesus said, and he commanded in Luke chapter 13 and verses 3 through 5, I tell you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And beloved, tonight, that's still going on at this present hour. The third thing about repentance is this. It's not only an integral part of salvation, it's as much as a part of salvation as grace is, and then it's experienced by every individual. Now the word repentant, or I should say the word witness, comes from the Greek word martyrion, from which we get our word martyr. Now, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, in one sense of the word, we become like a martyr, because this is what it is. A martyr means this. And what does it mean? A martyr is one that is, it means to affirm that one has seen, heard, or experienced something, or that he was taught by divine revelation. Now, hold your seat. That's true in our salvation tonight. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? We have heard, we have seen, we've experienced something if we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Salvation includes both, because we find the believer knows Christ and Christ knows the believer. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Is the Lord Jesus Christ real to you? If you don't know for sure, let me urge you to do this. Go home tonight, stand in front of a long length mirror, and ask yourself this question. Call yourself by name and ask yourself this question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ real to you? And then see what your heart answers. I've had people that have done that, and they've come back and they said, Pastor, they said something is wrong because I can't say that the Lord Jesus Christ is real to me. Well, then we turn right around and ask them, what happened to you on your road to conversion? And so many of them can't tell me. Talked with a man just yesterday. I said, would you like to come to church? Because I was preaching in the soldier's home last night. And he said to me, I can find a whole lot of other better things to do than that. I looked at him and I said, oh, I said, is it that bad? He said, yes, I've been preached to all my life. I said, it hasn't hurt you any. I said, you need to listen again. Well, he didn't come. And we find you say, what are you talking about? If repentance does this, it breaks an individual or hardens an individual one way or the other. And then we find also repentance is experienced by every individual. And then remission of sin comes from God and is experienced when the individual repents. Again, that we find that what does the scripture tell us? Our text tells us very clearly, and that repentance must be preached in all nations among our, repentance and remission of sin is to be preached in his name among all nations, and ye are witnesses of these things. So we need to understand that very clearly. And I ask you a question again tonight. Have you or have you not really repented before God? Now repentance has certain ingredients in it. And usually when I preach this way, I lose a lot of people. And I hope I won't lose you tonight. But the ingredients of repentance are a fivefold ingredients. I'll give them to you rapidly, and then we'll go back and take them apart. We find, first of all, there's revelation. Secondly, there's recognition. Thirdly, there's remorse. Fourthly, there's renunciation. And then fifth, there's redemption. Now you say, Pastor, what were you talking about? All right, hold your seat again, if you will, as I give you this truth. When God sets out to save a sinner, he doesn't come to that individual and say, you'd do me a great favor if you would trust me. No, sir. I'll tell you what he does. He comes upon that individual suddenly, sovereignly, absolutely, positively, and indelibly. And I'll tell you right now, you know what he does? He moves that individual. And that individual is called by name. And my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and I call them by name. And you'll see that set forth from Genesis to Revelation. Has God ever called you by name? Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, you're not going to hear an audible voice. You're going to hear an inner voice. It's going to reach into you, and it's going to reach into the deepest recesses of your soul. And I'll tell you right now, you'll know, and you'll know that you know it, that God is talking to you. You know if he's talking to anybody else or not, but you know absolutely that he's talking to you. And when that does, that's a revelation that comes to you by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do it to everybody. It's a sovereign revelation. And we find that Paul on the Damascus Road, what he was doing, he was going to do everything he could to kill the Christians. And what happened? Suddenly God stopped him in his tracks, unhorsed him from his horse of rebellion, put him down in the dust and ashes of repentance, crying out, Lord, what must I do? And God told him, go to the house in the city, and he'll tell you what to do. And for 3 days and nights, the Apostle Paul, he didn't eat, he didn't sleep, he didn't drink or anything like that. You know what he was doing? He was praying. And God told Ananias, he said, Paul is my servant. He, behold, he prays. And that's one of the greatest things that you'll find when God sets out to deal with a sinner. As I asked you, I said before, when God deals with an individual, it's a revelation from God, a personal revelation. And every individual that ever comes to Christ comes to know that. Secondly, when this takes place, there's a recognition of one's sinful condition. Now hold your seat again. Do you know the difference between sin and sins? Sin is what we are. Sins are what we do. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are born in sin. Like David said, my mother conceived me, I should say, in sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me, that David wrote in the 51st Psalm. And we find this is true. And when God opens our heart and deals with it and calls us by name, the second thing that takes place is this. There's a recognition of our sinful condition. We find, now how does that come about? The law of God is energized by the Lord God of heaven. Romans chapter 7 says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And we find when the law of God is written upon our hearts, it becomes true like it does in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 where it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all points of the law to do them. And nobody here has ever kept the law. Nobody here can keep the law. Nobody on this world has ever kept the law except one person, and that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law in his life, and he suffered the penalty of a lawbreaker in his death. And we find when God deals with us in repentance, there's a recognition of our sinful condition before God. And I'll tell you, when that takes place, God shuts our mouth. How does he do it? He takes the law of God, as I mentioned before, in Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. The Word of God brings this out. Listen to it if you will, and follow along with your Bible if you have to. And we find, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I ask you a question again. Have you repented? The third thing about repentance is this. There's not only the revelation that God is speaking to you personally, then we find there's a recognition of your sinful condition, and then we find remorse fills the heart of the individual that God brings down on the road of repentance. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? You ever know the story of the publican and the sinner? What happened? The publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. The publican was under such deep conviction and repenting, he smote himself upon his breast. He couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, and he cried out and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when he said that, the Lord Jesus said these words, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whosoever abases himself shall be exalted, and whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Repentance takes place. We find very clearly remorse fills the heart of the individual. The individual becomes sinful, helpless, and under condemnation before God. And then, along with that, we find there's a renunciation of that individual's ways and a turning unto God. Let me ask you a question today. Are you a better Christian today than you were a year ago? Or are you still the same? Are you still the same even though you've made a decision for Christ? My friend, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And we find in repentance, there's not only revelation, there's recognition, there's remorse, but then there's a renunciation. The individual turns his back upon sin, Satan, self, and the world, and sues for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and he is the sinner. And when that takes place, It's a renunciation, and oh, what a change it is in the heart of the individual. And then last of all, redemption comes when it's least expected. What a wonderful thing it is. A few weeks ago on my radio broadcast, on a Sunday morning, after the broadcast, a lady called me. And she said to me, she said, "Are you Pastor Nortier?" I said, "I am." She said, "My name is so-and-so, and I live in Flint, Michigan." And she said, "I want to tell you that your broadcast today really stirred my heart." I said, "Wonderful." I said, "Tell me a little bit more about yourself." And as the conversation went on, I found out that she knew a lot about God, but she didn't know God. And I told her these words. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I want you to do this. You go back and read your Bible. Read the Gospel of John, if you will. Sit down and read it. Start with chapter 1 and finish it all the way if you can." All right, we hung up, and I thought that was the end of it. The next morning, she called me again. She said, "Pastor Nortier," she said, "I've never in my life had such a blessing as I've had yesterday. You told me to sit down and read the Gospel of John." She said, "I did so," and she said, "I'll tell you right now, the Lord has opened my heart like He's never done before." So I finally asked her a question. I said, "All right, yesterday you knew about God. I said, today, let me ask you a question. Do you know God? And does God know you?" And the answer came in a strong affirmative. "Oh, yes, He does." And she writes me about every other week, bubbling and talking about the things of the Lord. And beloved, what takes place? Repentance. And repentance leads to the redemption that only God can give. Let me leave this with you. Have you repented? Do you know Christ? Does Christ know you? Have you ever stood before Him as a guilty, lost, helpless, hopeless, hapless sinner, suing for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner and you couldn't stop suing until the answer came? And when it did come, I'll tell you right now, the answer is like a song that my wife and another lady wrote a number of years ago, and it goes like this. "One day my evil heart was opened as the Lord revealed to me my sin. All my pride and confidence was shattered. All I saw was wickedness within. So I went to the cross with all of my sin, with trembling and anguish inside. I expected God's worst, but He gave me His best, and He sent me away justified. In my heart God put a desperate yearning. I could not rest until my cries were heard. Only Christ could satisfy my longing. Though hope was gone, I prayed and searched His Word. For I went to the cross, bearing all of my sin, and trembling with anguish inside. I expected God's worst, but He gave me His best, and He sent me away justified. I'll never understand God's wondrous mercy, how sinners like me obtain such love. I only know I shall dwell with Him forever, in the beauty of His holiness above. Knowing Christ provides a greater blessing than anything this world could ever give. Without His love, my life would have no meaning. Without His grace, I would not care to live. For I went to the cross, bearing all of my sin, and trembling with anguish inside. I expected God's worst, but He gave me His best, and He sent me away justified." Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight, thank You again for this opportunity and privilege we have of setting forth Thy truth. And we ask, O God, that Thou wilt take and use it for Thy glory. We pray that this is glorified, that it's been brought glory to Thee. And we ask You, Lord, that it's fed Thy people and maybe stirred up somebody that needs to know Thee. But whatever it is, we just leave it in Thy hands, knowing, Lord, that it's sealed for eternity. And we wait upon the results because we know Thy Word will never return void. We ask You now, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen.